Morning Harmony, please stand and help us worship the Lord. Whatever it is you're going through this morning, just know that He is able.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Marvelous and you're glorious. Your love has made me victorious. You took away the fear in us. Now we're preaching because you can deliver us.
There ain't no stopping us.
God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. You're marvelous and you're glorious. Your love has made victorious. You took away the fear in us. Now we praise you to deliver us. There ain't no stopping us. Awesome God, He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. He reigns. He reigns.
Oh, just like an echo. Your love is holding on and it won't let go. I feel it breaking out, it's breaking out. Your love is holding on and it won't let go. I feel it breaking out, just like an echo. Your love is holding on and it won't let go. I feel it breaking out, just like an echo. Echo in my soul. Just lift your hand and say, oh, I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. With Jesus I can take it.
Seem to get you down, and all your friends and loved ones are nowhere to be found. Remember, there's a friend named Jesus who will wipe your tears away. And if your heart is broken, just lift your hand. Say, oh, I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. With Jesus I can take it. With Him.
Every day I wake up, everything is broken. Turning off my phone just to get out of bed. Get home every evening, history's repeating. Turning off my phone 'cause it's hurting my chest, yeah. And heaven knows I'm not helpless. Change I wanna see. I can't sit and hope. I can't just
hear his voices, everybody's talking, nothing real, cause it's nothing has changed. Now when all is tragic, I feel sedated. Why do I feel numb? Is that all I can do? Yes. And heaven knows I'm not helpless. I'm only human. I can't see that you sent me crying. If I'm not even trying to make the change I wanna see, I can't sit and hope. I can't just sit and pray that I can find a love when all I see is pain. I'm falling to my knees, and though I do believe, I can't just pray. Sit and hope, I can't just sit and pray that I can find a love when all I see is pain. I try to do the things I say that I believe. I can't just preach, baby.
Stand to preach, and I can't just preach. Fortunately, Jesus will save us, as we'll see as we study scripture this morning. But sometimes there's a disconnect. Reminds me of a story I read about a mom in La Mirada. She has a daughter who's deaf, named Serena Sims, and the daughter, although an adult now, had never flown by herself. She'd flown several times, but other members of the family went with her, and so mom was nervous about Serena taking her own, her first solo flight. And so she accompanied her to the airport, and they talked to the agents, and the airline, they assured her back and forth. She said, "We will be with her all the way. Plane transfer in Denver, somebody will be with her from one plane to the other. No problem. We got her here. Just have her wait over here, and we'll take her. We'll take care of everything. You can rest assured." So that was helpful. And mom was assured, and she had a little time, so she waited with Serena until they would come and get her. When she heard over the loudspeaker system, "Serena Sims, please report to gate 5 for early boarding." What part of Serena is deaf did they not understand? There's sometimes a disconnect. We're struggling with that in many ways. I am here today because Pastor Mark is in St. Louis at a worldwide gathering of United Methodist delegates called General Conference, a special called General Conference. United Methodists don't have a pope. What we do have is a book. A book that guides our organization and everything in between. It's called the Book of Discipline. I have a version from 1870, quite a bit smaller. It's gotten more wordy, but what this does is it covers. It's got a wonderful introduction about the history of of the beliefs that make us United Methodists. And then there's everything from buying and selling property to organizing a church to the rights and privileges of membership and the steps in becoming a lay minister or a licensed local pastor or an ordained clergy. Covers all those things. It is mostly very helpful, sometimes quite inspiring, and in some places, it's wrong. In 1972, a phrase was added that says, homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. Really. Later years, they added prohibitions against same-gender marriages, against ordaining LGBTQIA persons, and against churches providing funds for ministry with one another. Needless to say, there has been opposition and resistance from the very beginning. In the last 20 years, the civil disobedience has been quite public, especially here in the West and Northeast and other parts of the country. We simply don't live by that rule. But it has become such a headlong crisis that, let me back up. The Book of Discipline can only be written and modified by General Conference once every 4 years. So that's how often the fight ensues. This has become such an untenable position, those who hold different points of view, that a special conference of delegates around the world is being held today through Tuesday in St. Louis, and that's where Pastor Mark is. There's three basic options. One is take that language out and let's move on. There's a whole large faction who says let's strengthen that language and add penalties. And a whole lot of folks in the middle that says, isn't there a way we can respect one another and affirm your deep convictions and live by those convictions? Just respect one another. So they're going to be trying to choose one or the other, and by Tuesday evening, things will be very different. It's going to have a pretty significant impact on the Methodist Church nationally. There's going to be folks leaving, so deeply embedded in positions, and you'll read about it. I'm thinking it's not going to have a big impact on Harmony, because you got such a good thing going. You know, it's working. You're vital. You're caring. And there's a community that needs us and loves us, and that will continue on. We'll let them worry about the structural part, all right? So that's the context that I wanted to pick up and basically address the question, so what would Jesus do? It seems to me they should have asked that back in 1972, but anyway. What would Jesus do? Now, there's no record that Jesus ever encountered an LGBTQIA person or their detractors, but there is clearly a pattern. And Jesus is as affirming and embracing and caring of all persons, as you can imagine, regardless of station, position, background, makeup, who you are. Let me illustrate. I'm going to pick up in the book Gospel of Matthew. Right after Jesus does the Sermon on the Mount, a wonderful teaching, chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, he goes out on a healing ministry. I'm going to walk you through that and see what kind of guy this is, what kind of leader we follow. First, he encounters a leper. A leper is stricken, he's disfigured, and he's considered unclean, and so they are cast out. Not unclean to Jesus, he heals him. Next, he's approached by a centurion who wants healing for his servant. Now, a centurion is a Roman of different ethnicity, a pagan of the ruling class who is oppressing Jesus' people. But because of the centurion's trust in Jesus, he, through the centurion, is able to heal the servant. Then he goes back to his hometown, Capernaum, and gathers with disciples. One of the disciples is Peter, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Goes around to the other side of Sea of Galilee to an area called Gadara. And there's a couple of guys there that are scary. They're out of their minds. They're so violent and offensive that nobody travels a road near the caves in which they live. They're referred to as the Gadarene demoniacs, filled with demons or at least some serious mental illness. Jesus sees that and drives out those demons and restores them to wholeness. Comes back to Capernaum and is brought a fellow who is paralyzed is brought to him, and he heals the paralyzed man. Goes on a little further, and he sees Matthew sitting at a tax collector's table. Now, last week, Pastor Mark talked about the role of tax collectors in society. They're Jews who work for the Romans. They sold out. And they're really not happy people to have around because they're extracting as much money as they can from their own people for the sake of the Roman overlords. You might call them a traitor to their people. And Jesus sees Matthew sitting there and he says, why don't you come on over to the other side? Be one of my people. And Matthew does. Now let me review. These are the people that Jesus cares about and reaches out to. The afflicted, the enemy, family, those with demons or at least serious mental illness, disabled. And a potential traitor. No partiality. No restriction. Jesus is one who embraces each and every person because they are God's children. And it matters. The next story in Matthew chapter 9 gets really interesting. A Pharisee comes up to him and asks Jesus to bring life to his daughter. And as he's on his way to the daughter's house, a woman touches his robe, a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, to be healed. Now, think of this contrast. Pharisees are the leaders of the synagogue. They're the scholars. They teach and enforce the rules by which people live. One of those rules is, if you're bleeding, you're unclean, and you have to separate yourself from your family. For women, usually that's just a few days, but you can't, your husband, your children can't touch you. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years. She had been by herself for 12 years. That's why she slipped into the crowd and just tried to touch Jesus' robe as a way of getting healed. The enforcer and the victim. Jesus could have touched them both. And he did. And they both were healed. Because what matters to Jesus is the well-being of each of us. That's what matters. Not your position. Not your high and holy rules. Not your, well, he does care especially about suffering. And wants to bring that, you know, as important as stopping the bleeding for this woman was restoring her to her family and her community. And that's what Jesus wants to do. That's who Jesus is. That's what he would do. Now we're going to take a little step further with this morning's scripture. We saved it for the middle of the sermon. I'm going to get some help dramatizing this scripture. It comes from Luke chapter 14. Kim Hillman is going to be our narrator, and Tom Simmons is going to be a Pharisee. Now, but he's different. The setting here is that one of the rules that the Pharisees enforce is he can't work on the Sabbath. No farming, no hunting, no weaving, no selling. You can't cook, you can't clean. Anything that takes exertion is considered work. And so one of the rules is don't work on the Sabbath. Now, in this telling, we're going to have a little fun. This is a very special Pharisee because he slowly gets it. And not only that, but behind the costume is Tom. And this is Tom Simmons, Kim Hillman. And Tom is going to bring it up to our day and how this scripture applies to us today. I'm going to play the role of Jesus here.
One occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy, which is swollen legs and joints. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees,
"Is it lawful to cure a person on the Sabbath or not?"
But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him, and he sent him away. Then he said to them,
"If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well, will you not immediately pick them up on the Sabbath?"
And they could not reply to this.
Let me take it further.
He said also to the one who had invited him,
"If you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brother, your family, or your rich neighbors."
"But that's who I do invite. They're my people. I'm comfortable with them."
"In case they may invite you back, and you would be repaid."
"Oh, yeah."
"But when you give a banquet, invite the poor."
I don't know any poor people. I mean, I see them, but I don't know them. How do you do that?"
"And the crippled."
I know a boy named Jimmy. He has a leg brace, but I think you mean much more than that, don't you? There's a family in Calabasas that's been crippled by fire, but we never speak of it. There's a man in my work that's been completely disowned by his family. No contact. He's crippled."
"You're getting it. And the lame."
"Oh, now you have me thinking in a broader sense. There's Ashley. She's been made lame by repeated abuse. And there's Lance. He's been made lame by continued rejection at auditions and inquiries. I can't ask them to dinner. I don't know them."
"And the blind."
"Oh, I've been made blind to the power of friendship, to the gift of reaching out."
"And you will be blessed, for they cannot repay you. You'll be repaid by the resurrection of the righteous." All right. People are more important than rules. And Jesus never strays from that reality. In fact, it is what got him crucified, because he wouldn't play any of the games. Rules are human-made for silly reasons. What we care about is people. No partiality. Full, whole embrace. And Jesus, in that, the end of that scripture, he made it personal. He said, "And you will be blessed." There's something that changes when our hearts are made generous. By looking for the well-being of others, by turning our hearts outward, by being other-centered, we we know satisfaction that's beyond words, the peace that he promises. I was talking about this whole sermon, this whole movement with my wife Janet, and one of the first things that came to her mind was, well, you know, that reminds me of those Thanksgiving dinners we used to give early in our careers and when our kids were young. At Thanksgiving time, we would have an open table. Folks we knew, widows, widowers, folks whose families were back east and they had nowhere else to go here. The single mom who adopted older children because they were hard to place. The Salvadoran refugee who was in hiding and trying to get his feet on the ground. And one of her clients who was from Iran, a Muslim, who said, "Tell you what, I'll bring my own meat prepared in the proper manner according to my faith." It was pretty good, by the way. Those were just really interesting times. And she worked hard. She did a lot of cooking. She was managing a crowd and engaging the kids. And even today, she recalls, this is a line she shared with me last week. "It made me happy in a way that getting things never can. You will be blessed. It made me happy in a way that getting things never can." As we turn our hearts outward. I'd like to close with a story as I invite the... I forgot to warn the band, but this is my last story. Time to come up. And it comes from a rabbi, an old rabbi. He gathered his students and he said, "Tell me, when do you know that night has ended and day has come?" And they said, "Well, could it be when you look on the hillside and you can tell whether the animal there is a dog or a sheep?" No, that's not it. "Could it be when you look out in the orchard and you see the trees and you can tell whether they are fig or peach trees?" No, that's not it. "Can it be when you look on the horizon and you see color for the first time?" No, that's not it. "Well, tell us, Master, when is it that night has ended and day has begun?" And he said, "It is when you look in the face of your sister, look in the face of any woman and man and see that it is your sister and your brother. Because until you can do that, night has not yet ended." Let us be in prayer. Generous God, we ask for your wisdom and your guidance to be with delegates gathered in St. Louis this week. We ask for your grace to blanket United Methodists and all of our friends in the days that follow for what will proceed. And dear Lord, we ask you today to perform in each one of us a Copernican revolution. Turn our universe inside out until the care and love of others become the desire of our hearts and the heart of all our desires. This we pray in Jesus' name.